In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you are listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be with you, as always, every day, bringing you this show live. And today is the feast day of St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits. And, you know, it's a great saint. I tell you, I wasn't prepared, I guess I should say, for the impact that St. Ignatius had on me when I went to Spain. I did a pilgrimage to Portugal, Spain, and France back in 2019. And in fact, we're going to be doing that same pilgrimage again with Father John Paul from EWTN next year. So go to my website, deaconharold.com, click on the pilgrimages tab and scroll down and see the wonderful pilgrimage opportunities we have for you next year. But on this particular pilgrimage, we stopped in Loyola, and you know, I went to his house, and you know, where he was raised, and in fact, in the room where he was recovering from his leg injury from battle. And they actually have, because you know, he was reading the Lives of the Saints, and they actually have that book, the book that he was reading, there in the room under glass. So you can actually see the book that he was actually reading when he began to have his conversion experience. And in the cave where he you know, where he said mass and where he wrote the spiritual exercises, I just wasn't prepared. I just thought, oh, Ignatius of Loyola, he's awesome, you know, great. But boy, I I was really moved. And the church there next to his family home there is absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. You know, so what a great saint. And so we want to be grateful for guys like Father Mitch Pacwa, right? And Father Spitzer, you know, both Jesuits and both very prominent Jesuits that are still defending the faith so beautifully. And both, of course, are on EWTN. So we want to say happy feast day to them, the feast day of their founder. And one thing that you may not know about St. Ignatius Loyola, he went through the Inquisition process. And you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, isn't that where they killed all those witches and stuff? Actually, no. So just a real quick little bit, just a real quick history lesson here. So why was there an Inquisition in the first place? Well, back in the day, heresy was a crime against the state. And it was the secular rulers who believed that their authority came from God who condemned heretics to death. Now, they weren't theologians. They just said, oh, this person sounds like what they're saying is really bad. They were, you know, they were brought before the local lord of that particular town or district for judgment. And it wasn't always easy to discern whether the person accused was a heretic or not. Because remember, you have a secular person not trained in theology trying to make these decisions. And as a result of that, thousands across Europe were executed by secular authorities without fair trials or a competent assessment of the validity of the charge against them. Right? So that's not fair. And that's not right or just. So in response to that injustice, Pope Lucius III in 1184 responded to this problem by setting up an Inquisition process. So this was basically a process where the person would go before a court, and it was actually the Dominicans who were chosen by Pope Lucius to be the you know, because they were the top theologians at the time. They were chosen to be kind of the judges of this court. So the person would go, and it calls it Inquisition, because they would ask questions. They would inquire about what the person believed, and they would make an assessment that way. Now, the whole purpose of what Pope Lucius was trying to do was he saw these as lost sheep who had strayed from the flock, and he was trying to bring them back into the fold. So the whole purpose wasn't to condemn people to death or anything. It was to bring them back into the community of faith, Bring them back into the heart and the life of the church. That was the point. Now, what about these pictures I see about bishops standing by people as they were being killed during the Inquisition? Okay, here's the thing. A study of the Inquisition was done by Pope John Paul II. In 1997, he commissioned a five-year study. Leading into the Jubilee year of 2000, he commissioned secular historians to go and study Inquisition for 5 years. So the report came out in 2002, an 800-page report with a team of 30 scholars were given unfettered access to the Vatican archives for 5 years. 5 years, okay? And so an 800-page report came out, which I actually saw, which you can see now. Remember, the report are a series of essays written by these scholars in the language that they study in. So a lot of the essays in there are not in English, but you can actually see the report. And it shows how many people were killed by the church during the Inquisition. And the answer is zero. No one was killed by the church during the Inquisition. That is a myth, a very popular myth. All right. What happened was the person that was unrepentant after going through the Inquisition process, they still committed a crime against the state. And if the person didn't come back, now, obviously, the vast, vast, vast majority of people came back to the church after going through the Inquisition process, but some didn't. And those who did not were then the state took them and put them to death, not the church. So when you see pictures or drawings, depictions of bishops standing near people like the guillotine or something like that, they're actually giving them last rites. That's what they're doing. They're not praying for the person. They're not saying that we condemn them to death. They're giving the person the last rites. That's what's going on there. So St. Ignatius of Loyola went before the Inquisition because he was not a priest. When he was teaching the spiritual exercises, he wasn't a priest. And back then, the ones who taught theology were priests, you know, theologians. And so he went before the Inquisition and they found that his teaching was actually quite good. And so what they recommended was that he go for training to be a priest. So he could, you know, have legitimate authority to teach what he was teaching. So he did. As he gave up everything and he put his suit of armor and everything down in front of the beautiful Black Madonna, which you can actually see and actually touch. It's amazing. You know, you really come with us next year to experience that. It's powerful. And he gave his life to God. He went to France and he studied theology, became a priest, and started the Jesuits. So that's a little bit, maybe of a little bit of the backstory that you may not know about this this great saint in the church, the founder of the Jesuits, St. Ignatius of Loyola, who we celebrate today. Now, today is Wednesday, and it's also the last day of the month, but it's Word of God Wednesday. So grab your Bibles, my friends, because we're breaking open John chapter 6. The next several Word of God Wednesdays are going to focus on the readings for Sunday that are coming up. The next four Sundays, well, five altogether, but five Sundays, we talk about John chapter 6, the Bread of Life discourse, where first Christ feeds the 5,000 that we heard about last Sunday, and now he starts his Bread of Life discourse starting this Sunday. And these are just rich, powerful readings to get to the heart of the church's teaching on Jesus Christ, present body, blood, soul, divinity, and the Eucharist. So we're going to be breaking open those gospel readings for the next several Word of God Wednesdays. And so today we're looking at John chapter 6, verses 24 to 35. Okay, again, which is the readings for this Sunday. Because again, it's we're focusing on the Eucharist, you know, the bishops, you know, we're just coming off the heel of the off the heels of the Eucharistic Congress, the National Eucharistic Congress. The bishops have been emphasizing the Eucharist for the past 3 years. And so what a perfect time to break open God's words and feed us with word, God feeding us with words of life as we focus on John chapter 6. So excited to talk about that with you today. Now, we're still going to continue our music week theme, you know, Monday and Tuesday. Today's Word of God Wednesday, and then we're going to pick up the music theme again on Thursday and Friday. In fact, tomorrow we're going to be talking about the musical expression of faith, right? So we're going to take a look at artists whether they're mostly secular artists who in their music have kind of spiritual or religious themes, you know, in their music. You know, and I think even though they're not intending to be captain, obviously they're not Christian songs by any means, but there's something there. What is it that makes a secular artist, maybe a person who's not even very much a person of faith, want to articulate something about the supernatural, recognize there's something outside of themselves, right, that they're seeking, that they're yearning for? We're going to talk about that tomorrow. But today's Word of God Wednesday. We'd love for you to be part of the program today. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Yeah,
that's right. I was just thinking that. Buddy, you're a boy making things. Playing in the street.
Yeah. Drum fill, babe. Right
nice.
There.
Nice. Boy, you're pulling out some great stuff, man, this week for Music Week, I tell you. This is
you
great.
Said Music Week. I'm like, okay. Give me a millisecond. I'll find you something.
All right. Well, you're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and this week is a special themed week on Beacon of Truth. We're talking about music. Music week on Beacon of Truth. And we talked about music Monday and Tuesday. Yesterday, we looked at how music incorporates into our faith life. You know, we got lots of calls yesterday. It was great. I couldn't even get to all the calls. I mean, so that tells you something, that music really affects people, you know, has a spiritual effect on people's hearts and lives.
Yeah.
You know, music is just is absolutely beautiful. But today is Word of God Wednesday. And normally during themed weeks, I would kind of take a break from Word of God Wednesday, but not this week because the readings are from John chapter 6 on the Eucharist. So I want to make sure that we're spending time focusing on Jesus's words in the next several weeks here as we're going through John 6 in the Gospel of John. So today we're looking at verses 24 to 35. So would love you to be part of the program. Maybe your experience of the Eucharist, the bread of life, how the Eucharist has changed your life. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Well, if you're like me and you're big into Star Wars, superheroes, things of that nature, there are a lot of metaphors and images of Christ and salvation in those characters, in those stories. And so kind of pulled together from Star Wars to Superman, Christ figures in science fiction and superhero films available as a book. Perfect in time to wrap up your summer reading. Maybe something your kids might actually dive into. But check it out today at EWTNRC.com. Remember, free standard shipping for $75 or more, and just use the code word free at checkout.
All right. Well, for Music Week, that tells us when you hear that music, it is time to break open God's Word in the Psalms, which is always a wonderful thing to do on these Word of God Wednesdays, because we get two feedings of God's Word in the Psalms and then in the today in the Gospel, John chapter 6. Today we're going to continue our look at Psalm 78. Now Psalm 78 is written by Asaph. So this is from book 3, 73 to 83 are by Asaph, 84, 85, 87, 89, 88 and 89 are sons of Korah, and 88 is Heman, 89 is Etan, and 90 is Moses. It starts book four is Moses. So today we're looking at the Maskil of Asaph. Now this is a very long psalm. This one has 72 verses in it. And this is basically a history of God's salvation plan through the Israelites. Very long psalm. In fact, this psalm is only used during Advent and Lent. All right. So ordinary time, which we're in right now, if you do the Liturgy of the Hours every day, you will not see the psalm in there as part of the Liturgy of the Hours. And because Advent talks about Christ coming into the world, and obviously Lent and Easter focusing on Christ's salvation, his coming into the world, becoming incarnate, and his plan of salvation being fulfilled on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why this psalm is only used during those two times of the year. So Advent in volume one, and then in volume two, Lent and Easter. But during ordinary time, for the 34 weeks of ordinary time, you will not see this psalm in there. So we already talked about the first 16 verses. Today we're going to start at verse 17. See how far we get, because this is a long psalm. All right. And now so verse 1 starts off, a maskil of Asaph. So Asaph means gather in Hebrew, and maskil means enlightened one or scholar. But again, we don't know exactly how that term was used back in the time that the psalm was written, how maskil was used back then. We can probably do some guessing, but that's all it would be, is just pure speculation. So let's dive in. We're starting at verse 17. Again, I'm using the Revised Grail Psalm. So whatever verse of the Psalms you're using, that's awesome. Yet they, so up to this point, it talks about God leading them into the desert, and how they were crying out because they were not getting enough food and drink. So he brought down the manna from heaven and the birds from heaven as well to feed them, and then also the water from the rock. Okay, now it picks up from there. Yet still they sinned against him, rebelled against the Most High in the desert. In their heart they put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God and said, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness? See, he struck the rock. Water gushed forth and swept down in torrents. But can he also give us bread? Can he provide meat for his people?" See, here we go, doubting God. Now think about this for a second. They had just seen what God did at the Red Sea. They stopped at the Red Sea. They could not go any further. They were saying, "Hey, why have we come all this way just to die? Look, turn around and look. The Pharaoh's armies are right on our heels. What are we going to do?" So Moses, through God, as an intermediary of God, of course, splits the Red Sea. They walk through. They get to the other side. The sea the Egyptian army follows them in, and they get stuck in the mud. And then the sea closes in and kills all of them. Not one of them, as the scriptures tell us, was left alive. They just saw that. They saw the awesome power of God working for them through Moses. And now, take five steps into the desert. Now they question God again. But see, isn't that like us, though? If we're honest, one minute we're praising God, next minute we're complaining. Right? So he gave us water, but can he feed us with bread? I mean, what do you think? If he could bring water from a rock, you don't think he could feed you as well? But again, they doubted. Verse 21, when he heard this, the Lord was angry. Now, of course, okay, the Lord is a God of love. Of course, God wasn't angry, right? But the way, they're thinking of God, they're putting human attributes to God, right? So when the people are complaining, you're going to get upset. So they think, oh, here's God getting upset. And fire was kindled against the people. His anger rose up against Israel, for they had no faith in God and did not trust in his saving power. And again, the same thing could be true for us as well.
Well, and when I read this too, I'm almost disappointed in us as believers that we haven't evolved and come quicker. Like once we come to know Jesus or have that relationship begin, that we don't quickly chill and start to, you know, let go of a lot of the things. Go, "Oh, God will provide. Look what he did. I'll never doubt him again." Like when do we finally get sick and tired of being sick and tired and go, "Aha, I got it."
I think when we're dead.
Okay. Great.
Well, I mean, that's life, though. It's a constant struggle. We go forward, we take a few steps back, then we, you know, pick up our cross and we keep moving forward again.
Yeah.
You know, the example is Christ. He fell and he got up and kept moving. And he fell because of the weight of our sins on him on that cross.
Yeah.
You know, and so we are still like that today. We trust, but we can't totally let go because we have no control.
Right.
You know?
But also, too, when we're in those moments, because I hear this from people a lot of times, and I've probably even thought this myself, of what do I do when I am doubting him and I'm tired of waiting?
I try
to go back to the last promise that he fulfilled, no matter how big or small it was, because then I could say, Lord, just like you fulfilled those promises in my life, fulfill whatever this needs to be moving forward.
Yeah, it's hard to wait, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's the hard thing, to wait on the Lord and to trust in him. Because what he's doing, most likely, he's setting up something behind the scenes.
Yeah.
There are a number of things that we don't know that's going on that have to happen in order for God's will to be fulfilled in and through us.
Mm-hmm.
And we just have to, and those are things that have to evolve and develop naturally. Sometimes it takes years.
Sure.
I mean, from the time I got my job working in campus law enforcement, being the chief, to the time I left my job to start speaking, it was 11 years.
Mm.
So it took a God working on my heart, developing my skills, speaking skills, writing skill. It took 11 years before that was able to come to fulfillment.
Yeah.
You see? So we just have to wait. We just have to wait. The hard part is when we're waiting, we're going through something hard.
Mm-hmm.
That, how do we stay patient and wait on the Lord when we're experiencing a trial or a difficulty? We trust him in our heads.
Sure.
But do we really trust him in our hearts?
Amen.
And that's the sense of what's going on here as well. So the Lord's anger, verse 25. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the gates of heaven. He rained down manna to eat and gave them bread from heaven. Now, I'm reading this particular one because this is what Jesus is reflecting on what we're going to hear about in the next segment. We talk about John chapter 6. So he ran. So even though he was angry, he fed his people, because he's a father. Even though your father may be angry at you, he still loves you. He's not going to stop feeding. He's not going to stop giving life. And that's what he does here. Manna. Now, okay, the word in Hebrew, manna, is manhut, which means what is it? Right? Literally means manhut's a question. What is it? Because they didn't know what this was that was coming down from heaven. Because they'd never seen anything like that before. I love this. Verse 25. Man ate the bread of angels. I love that. He ate the bread of angels. Why? Because it came down from heaven. He sent them an abundance of food. The east wind he stirred up in the heavens, and the south wind he directed by his might. He rained flesh upon them like dust, winged fowl like the sands of the sea. He let it fall in the midst of their camp and all around their tents. So he fed them with bread, and he fed them with meat from heaven as well. So they ate and had their fill. What they craved, he gave them. Ooh, what he craved, he gave them. Right? So what are we craving? Are we craving those things that are going to bring us closer into God's love? Or are we craving the things of the world? Because God will give us what we're craving. Right? And sadly, for a lot of people, if they crave those things, they're so focused on the world, not craving what God is trying to do in their life, then they're going to end up separating themselves from God forever if they continue to live a life of dissipation and worldliness. Right? Because God is going to give you what you desire. Is it him, or is it something else? Is it the spiritual, or is it the material? Is it the transcendent, or is it the temporal? You know, what are those things that we're craving that God so wants to give us so we can fulfill his will? Love that. So we're going to pick up on this psalm another time. But now we're focusing on Word of God Wednesday. Grab your Bibles. Look at John chapter 6, verses 24 to 35, 833-288-EWTN.
Thing this show needed was more cowbell.
Yeah. Some of you younger listeners won't get that reference at all.
It's all right.
Sad to say.
Just Google it. You'll find it, and yeah, your life will be changed forever.
That's nice. Nice little riff there. Nice little feel. I like that. You know, I was watching earlier today. I was actually at a doctor getting an annual physical done a couple days while I'm home here. And while I was waiting, I was watching Rick Beato.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure if you're familiar with him, but he was talking about the one-hit wonders from the 2010s.
All right.
You know?
There were a lot of them.
Yeah, there's a lot of them. And I was just listening, like, you know, a lot of those songs don't do anything for me because they're just, I mean, some of them are pretty well produced, but they're not mostly like synth and not really musicians being musicians, you know?
Well,
I miss that.
Yeah, my daughters, they grew up in that era, so all of those songs are their lifetime playlist. But statistically, the songs we learn to love between 13 and 16 is stylistically what impressions upon us moving forward. So the bands we go back to or the styles of today that we do like, it's because they mirror what we listen to during that era of our life. So,
yeah. Yeah,
that's exactly why we couldn't connect with those, because we'd already established our foundation and we're not going back.
Right. Yeah. And a lot of those, and what he was pointing out was a lot of those progressions are the same. 1-4-6-2, 1-4-6-7-2, you know, it's like, and he would play song after song, 1-4.
Sure.
I'm like, hey, wait a minute. I didn't realize
absolutely
that. Yeah. Yeah. So that's kind of formulaic. You know, but what I like about music is not so much the formula. I want to be surprised.
Right.
Like all of a sudden a chord will come in like, ooh, whoa, where did that come from? You know, it's like, yes. You know, just I love that. Well, this is Music Week on Beacon of Truth. And I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. And we're taking a little bit of a break today from Music Week because we want to focus on Word of God Wednesday, John chapter 6, for the five Sundays during ordinary time in year B, cycle B, which is Mark. So Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew is A, Mark is B, Luke is C. And because Mark's gospel is so short, there's gaps, right? So,
right.
And so to fill those gaps, what the church did during the 5 weeks, usually right around this time of year, August or so, we have readings from John chapter 6. And of course, John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding people with his words of life, preparing the table, as you will, for the Eucharist, which he will do at the Last Supper. So because we have such a Eucharist-centric focus, which we should always have a Eucharistic-centric focus, because
sure,
Eucharist is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That should be all the time. But because over the last 3 years, the church has been really emphasizing the Eucharistic presence of Christ. We had this incredible National Eucharistic Congress. You know, I want to make sure that these next Word of God Wednesdays that we're going through John 6, we're going through the readings from Sunday to really break open and God's word as he's giving it to us there about himself in the Eucharist. So that's what we're talking about today. Would love to hear from you, maybe how the bread from heaven has transformed your life. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Of course, while we're celebrating music this week, our buddy Marcus Peter is actually focusing on the 70th anniversary of The Lord of the Rings. If you want to continue that conversation with him, it is happening right after our show, 5 Eastern on EWTN Radio with Ave Maria in the afternoon.
All right. Well, you know, Dr. Marcus Peter's there is you know, big shoes to fill, you know, for Al Cresta there, you know, Ave Maria in the afternoon. And, you know, we want to, you know, pray for the repose of Al Cresta's soul and want to lift up Dr. Peters as he continues to bring us quality content on Ave Maria Radio. All right. So grab your Bibles, my friends. We're looking at John chapter 6, verses 24 to 35, again, which is the readings for this Sunday. In the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, starting at verse 24 here. All right. So we heard last week Jesus feeding the 5,000. Okay. So now he's going to, he fed them bodily, corporeally. Now he wants to feed them spiritually. All right. So what does he do? After he feeds them, he gets into a boat. He goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and all the people follow him, right? And so so he says, what signs can you do? And, you know, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So he said to them, then what sign can you do that we may believe in you? What work can you perform? So he wanted Jesus to be a magician. Okay, well, if you're saying this, give us a sign. You know, prove to us who you are. You know, like make fire come down from heaven, or, you know, do something. Although Jesus did plenty of miracles. I don't know why their eyes weren't open then. But it is what it is, right? He said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As we just heard in that part of Psalm 78 that we just looked at. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Then Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. Right? All that the Father gives me comes to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. All right. One of the things I love about the Bible is how the events in the Old Testament foreshadow and point toward the New Testament. So in the book of Exodus chronicles the story of Israel's departure from slavery in the land of Egypt and their journey to freedom through to the Promised Land. And so shortly after crossing the Red Sea, they began, as we just heard. Now, again, this is the book of Exodus, but it's summarized, recapitulated, if you will, in Psalm 78. So after crossing the Red Sea, they began to complain about the lack of food and question God's ability to provide for them in the desert. So the Lord provides bread from heaven every morning and flesh from heaven every evening that will nourish and sustain them for the 40 years they're in the desert. Now remember, when Moses died and Joshua crossed the people over into the Promised Land, the manna stopped. Okay? Because the manna was only sustained them during that time that they were on their journey. And you've heard me say this before, we're on pilgrimage. This is not our home. We are on pilgrimage. We're on a journey somewhere. Where are we journeying to? That deep, life-giving encounter with the living God. And along that journey of life, Christ gives us his own body, blood, soul, and divinity, the true manna that comes down from heaven. This is what he's trying to explain to the people, all right? So when the Israelites see the bread, they call it manna. Okay, wait, let me get this in. This just popped in my head. All right, just like you have some people saying that Jesus really didn't perform the miracle of the 5,000, multiplying the loaves and the fish to feed 5,000. What they did was they had fish and bread hidden in their cloaks. And when they saw the young man sharing his food and Jesus preaching about, sharing, and it was really, that's what brought about the miracle, was the sharing. That's garbage. Jesus multiplied bread and fish and fed 5,000 people, period, end of story. And here you will hear people say, well, the manna was really bird dropping. So remember the winged fowl, that because remember it was a migration pattern for the birds. And so the birds, during the migration, they had to rest. And so they came and rested upon the camp of the Israelites. They couldn't fly anymore because they were so exhausted that they just plopped to the ground. And that's how they were able to get the birds to eat. But the manna was the bird droppings that... First of all, how absolutely ridiculous that is. So the bread from heaven that we heard in Psalm 78 was the bread of angels is bird droppings? Oh, come on. Give me a break. The manna was described in the Talmud and Mishnah, which are Jewish commentaries on scripture, as white and tasted like wafers with honey. All right, with so it was like a white substance that tasted like wafers made with honey, right? And that's what it was like. So it wasn't bird. Well, first of all, no human beings would eat bird droppings. I mean, if a bird drops something on your windshield of your car, is your first thought, "Wow, forget McDonald's. Let me get this bird. Let me just scrape this bird stuff off my car." That's ridiculous. Nobody would do that. Again, you have people that don't want to believe that Jesus is really God, and they'll teach this ridiculous stuff in order to try to say that Jesus was just a divine man. He wasn't really God, right? Or that God is not real. These things in the Bible, these miracles can be explained, right, through human reason. Wrong, okay? So the manna was in anticipation of them dwelling in a land flowing with milk and honey, which is why the manna had kind of a honey-like taste to it. And we heard in Psalm 78 the meaning of the manna's enlightening and imparts knowledge. That's what my skill means. Is the Psalms trying to teach us something? It tells us how the Lord commanded the clouds above, and he opened the gates of heaven. He rained down. He provided for his people. Even though they complain, God still provides for them. And even though we complain, God still provides for us. Because God is still a loving God. He knows that we're going to sin. He knows that we're going to choose things that are apart from his love. And still, he will sustain us. Now, if God was a spiteful God or a vindictive God, then he'll say, "Okay, well, you're not gonna believe in me. You're not gonna, you know, you just saw me do these miracles in the desert, and now you're just gonna, well, forget you then. Just starve to death." I mean, that's one response, right? that's a very human response, but it's not the response of a loving God. "Okay, my children are complaining. You know what? I made a promise to them because I still love them, and even though they're complaining, I'm still gonna feed them," right? And so that's what he does. Now, what they didn't eat was not wasted, but stored in the Ark of the Covenant in a golden urn in the tabernacle. We see this in Exodus chapter 16 and also in Hebrews chapter 9. So you would read more about the golden urn there that held the manna from heaven. So remember, in the Ark of the Covenant, there were only three things in there. The staff of Aaron, Aseret Hadibrot, the Ten Commandments, the 10 words of God on the tablets, and this manna from heaven. So the bread from heaven was stored in these sacred places because it was not considered regular bread, but the Lechem HaPanim, the bread of the presence or the bread of the face. We see this in Exodus chapter 25. The Lechem HaPanim, the bread of the presence, or panim, panim could also mean face. Well, whose presence? Whose face? God's presence, God's face among his people. So the question that they should have asked is not what is it, but who is it that came down from heaven? And Jesus is making that deep connection today with himself and that manna that came down from heaven. Man, I love being Catholic. This is great stuff. Would love to hear how the Eucharist has transformed your life. Maybe you heard some things about the Eucharist as a Protestant and now as a Catholic, or maybe you are a Protestant. You're still not sure about all of this. Are you sure Jesus was talking about himself when he was making these references back to the Old Testament? Would love to hear from you today. Give us a call. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Would love to hear about it. Maybe you went to Eucharistic Congress and had a transformative experience with the Lord during one of the beautiful masses there or during Eucharistic adoration. Again, that's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. All right. So if you look at some of the Jewish non-biblical sources, like I mentioned, the Mishnah and the Talmud, which were the written oral tradition of the Jews, there's a book that's not part of the canon of scripture called Second Baruch. So we have the Baruch, which we're familiar with, but there's another book, again, that's part of the Jewish non-biblical tradition called Second Baruch. And Second Baruch chapter 29 says, "And it will happen that the Messiah will begin to be revealed." And those who are hungry will enjoy themselves, and they will, moreover, see marvels every day. And it will happen at that time that the treasury of manna will come down again from on high, and they will eat of it in those years. So 2 Baruch 29, again, it's a non-biblical tradition, a Jewish non-biblical tradition, taught that the Messiah would come bringing the manna from heaven. And now here's Jesus saying he's the new Moses. He's the new high priest who's preparing his people for what? A new exodus. A final and everlasting departure from the slavery of sin and death to freedom in God's love. See, so bad. I love these connections here. So Jesus is making this connection between what happened in Exodus and himself. God's people need to be fed during this journey to heaven. So feeding them with bread and fish, after, you know, he just did that. Now he's going to feed them with the bread from heaven, which is the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give. So he's preparing them for the Eucharist, right? He's referring them to himself, giving himself, literally himself to us. And he will see that come to fruition at the Last Supper. Right? Jesus said, remember, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so he makes the connection between the old and the new covenants. Great stuff today. I love John chapter 6. In fact, this is one of the chapters that that Scott Hahn, you know, led him to become Catholic. You know, I remember hearing a story from Scott Hahn, how he was teaching scripture. And when it got to John 6, he skipped it. It's like, wait a minute. He skipped over John 6. He's a wonderful command of Hebrew and Greek. So he knew what it said, but he skipped it. And we went back and took a very honest look at it, realized that God was talking about himself and was part of his journey toward the Catholic faith.
I wonder, though, instead of looking at it from the perspective of, hey, he's done all these wonderful things, can you do more? Maybe it's like when we were kids, you know, you had that uncle who could pull the quarter out from behind your ear, and you're like, do it again, Uncle Dan, do it again. You know, maybe we were just in awe of what we were seeing, because by most people's standards, definitely, it was the first of any kind, right? So, you know, we've seen, of course, many since, but in the meantime, that was the first time they had experienced Jesus in that way. So, I don't know, maybe it's just, do the quarter trick, Jesus, and, you know, that gives us a different perspective.
Yeah, that'll satisfy us.
And, right?
Yeah, but the thing, God, he'd already been doing miracles.
Yeah.
Opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead, healing leper. I mean, what more do you want? I mean, that's the thing. We're having Eucharistic miracles now. People still don't want to believe.
Sure.
I mean, what else? What else can he do? You know? Yeah. But the thing is, I mean, if God did something so magnificent that people wouldn't have a choice but to believe, you see? And then that's not freedom.
Yeah.
Because once you know, then in a sense, well, you're still free to say no. But once you see something that's so spectacular, so mind-blowing, so something that can't be explained in the physical world or by science or by any kind of empirical evidence, or empirical study, then you're just like, ooh, now I have to believe. You don't have to believe. It's you want to believe. It's about relationship. Mm-hmm. I desire to be in this relationship of intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion with the living God. You know, I want to give, God has given me his life in the Eucharist so I could give my life to him and to others in return. It's a gift. It's a sharing back and forth of life. You know, this is what our young people aren't getting. They're not understanding this about the Eucharist. It's a sign. It's a symbol. No, it's Christ.
Yeah.
You know, and he's feeding us, literally feeding us with his life so that we can give life to others.
Yeah. And the only way we can be satisfied that way is in the Eucharist. So that's the thing. When we try to fill it with other things, or it's a temporary satisfaction because we've gone to go to something that fills us up, right? And that's filling ourselves and our hearts with the things that only get in the way of our relationship with him.
Yeah, and those things may make us feel good for a while, but it's not going to ultimately satisfy us.
Yep.
You know, it's not going to give us the fulfillment and the purpose in life that we're seeking and that we're yearning for. You know, only Christ can do that.
Amen.
You know, we're talking about the power of the Eucharistic Christ. We're looking at this Word of God Wednesday, John chapter 6, verses 24 to 35, with Jesus, I am the bread from heaven. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sibbers. Would love to hear from you about the power of the Eucharistic Christ in your life. How has Christ, in his Eucharistic presence, come in and filled your heart in such a way that your life has been transformed? 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. All right, I want to make a couple of connections here with you. In the Our Father, which is both in Matthew and Luke's gospel, it says, give us this day our daily bread, right? And literally in Greek, it says, give us this day our epiousios bread. So epi means above or beyond. Ousios means substance, essence, nature, or being. So literally, give us this day our super substantial or supernatural bread, right? That's the way that St. Jerome translated it. We see that in the Vulgate. We see that in the Douay Rheims. But in our translation, we have, give us this day our daily bread. Now, the word for daily in Greek is hamera, all right? Now, why isn't the correct word there? Why aren't we translating it super substantial, supernatural? Why do we get daily, a completely different word in the Greek? All right. So when the first Bibles were translated into English, they were not Catholic Bibles, okay? And so obviously there was an issue coming upon this word that's literally a direct referral back to the Eucharist being super substantial, supernatural bread. But when it was translated into English, they referred to it as daily, referring back to the manna in the desert that was given daily from God above. So the Eucharist is the new manna, the bread of life, the body of Christ, without which we have no life in us. Jesus says that himself. We'll hear that in the next couple weeks. The Eucharist is the bread of the presence, the true and real presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus promises to feed his people with himself, the bread of God, which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. All right. And so today our hearts are longing and starving for truth, but we choose instead to be comfortable in worldly ways of thinking, like the Israelites that wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt rather than put their trust in God. Even after the witnessing the incredible things that God has done for them, they still doubt him. We doubt him when priests and bishops misuse and abuse their positions of authority to gravely harm the sheep that they're called to shepherd. We doubt him when we choose euthanasia and assisted suicide rather than building a culture of life. We doubt God when we treat other human beings based on their nationality or the color of their skin. The Lord is asking us to trust him, because when we do, he will rain down the heavenly manna of his grace upon us. We will no longer live as the world does, focusing on worldly things. Christ calls us to eat the bread of life, to put away our old self and our former way of life, be renewed by the Spirit, and put on our new self in holiness and truth. That's what we're talking about today on Beacon of Truth. We want to welcome Kathy, listening in Augusta, Georgia, on St. Paul Radio. Kathy, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hey, I'm so happy to be on. I've got a couple of quick things. My phone is getting ready to die. But I was one time, I was going to Holy Communion, and I was very, very distracted because I'd heard something very serious about my daughter. I didn't know how this was going to work out. I was just very, very upset, and not even thinking about Jesus. And right when I received Holy Communion, right when the host touched my tongue, I heard a very powerful, authoritative internal voice say, "Peace, be still." It was not an imagination. It was, I heard a voice internally. And immediately all this anxiety just drained out of my body, and I knew everything was going to work out, and it did. And so it was a Eucharistic miracle for me. I've never experienced anything like that. I've always loved Jesus and the Eucharist. This is the first time I ever experienced anything like this. And I've got two quick questions before my phone dies. I'm going to go back to the radio. At the Eucharistic Congress, Tim Simmons, I believe it was, spoke about the Eucharist. And in chapter 6, he talks about the word eating being used for a sacrifice. It wasn't just the eating, but it's when you eat a special sacrifice. And I never had heard that before. If you could expound on that. And the other thing is, how are we to respond to the Eucharistic sacrilege at the Olympics?
All right. So with regard to the Olympics, I did actually a video on that. You can go to my YouTube channel and you can take a look. I supposed to post a special video in response to that. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Tomorrow we're going to look at continued Music Week, musical expressions of faith. Until then, may Almighty God bless you and keep you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.